Good to see you tonight. I'm thankful that you're here as we can have opportunity to worship God together. We invite your attention to God's Word as we are going to study tonight the eternal gospel. God's plan of redemption occupies eternity. And trying to illustrate that in some way that we can begin to get our thoughts around, I think this will be more clear in a moment in some of the verses we read. Let's illustrate it as a parent or parents and the plan to one day have children. Now, even long before you have children, you think about it, you talk about it, you plan for it, and then one day, all things being good, you end up having children. You bring those plans about. God made plans before He ever created the world. And because He inhabits eternity, God is not limited in any way by time, but He created time as a part of the fulfilling of His plan. And so when we talk about the eternal gospel, we're talking about the reality that God's plan reaches from eternity to eternity. And we inhabit this little line here called time. But God exercises His will and His purposes in eternity, not confined in any way by time. So for God to plan before the foundations of the world is simply a statement of His eternal nature and an expression of His eternal will. So what I'd like for us to remind ourselves of tonight in this study is what God has done and what God is doing and will do, all of this wrapped together in the gospel, and in fact the very message of the Bible, the message of God's plan to save sinners. It is a plan he planned before He created the world, and is executed in His Son, and is yet to be, in certain respects, executed throughout eternity. Because again, we're inhabiting time, but we will eventually inhabit eternity ourselves. You see, God, while He planned this before the creation of the world, He activated His plan when sin actually entered this world that He created. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. Romans 5:12. And so death passed unto all men, in that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. Adam is the door through whom sin entered this world, but each of us sinned ourselves. We chose sin, we committed sin, and the result of that was our own death. Even as it was so with Adam, when God said, "In the day you eat thereof, you will surely die." But God had a plan. God was going to, because He loved His children. Not only did He plan to have children, He loved His children even when His children disobeyed Him, were rebellious against Him. God, in His great love, had a plan to offer redemption to them, to bring them back to Him, where they were innocent at one time, to then, and when I say bring back, I'm talking about there's a period in our life that we're with God, being innocent and free of sin from birth until we reach a morally accountable time in our life when we know what sin is and what wrong is and right is, and we sin against God. There's a time when we're with God in innocence. God's redeeming plan is to bring us into His fellowship, though we've sinned against Him, and so that we may live with Him throughout eternity. Now, the passage that John read for us is revealing, because this was a mystery. This was something hidden, but that God has now revealed. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ, revealed by the Spirit of God, reveals to us the deep things of God. The Spirit, it says there in verse 10, that He searches the deep things of God, and He has revealed them to us in the gospel. That's what we want to remind ourselves of, and just remind ourselves of the overview. Maybe there's some tonight here who don't have a grasp of what this whole book entails, what this whole plan involves. And we're going to try to hit some highlights of it remind ourselves again. Sometimes it's called the scheme of redemption, God's plan of salvation, God's plan of redeeming sinners. Fundamentally, it is the eternal gospel. It is a gospel, a good news, planned in eternity past, executed in time with blessings that extend into eternity future. We have Eden. We have the introduction of sin in the Garden of Eden, and that changed everything. Man not only eventually died physically, but was separated from the intimate fellowship that he had with God. He walked with God, but no longer, not with sin. It separated man from God, and that fellowship was hindered from what it could be, what it ought to be, and that's what God intends to bring back. We're going to have Abraham in this plan. And God made promises to Abraham. We'll talk about that. The law of Moses. Where does that fit in into God's plan? As God gave a law to Israel. David figures prominently. King David. You know, until recently, there's a lot of people who just said, well, David was just a myth. No, David was a real king. And he becomes a type of the Messiah. Of the Christ. He would die on a cross. Die on the instrument of execution. For the sins of mankind. This too, part of God's eternal plan. As we now live in the last days, prior to eternity present. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. And let's remind ourselves of some things that God planned before the foundation of the world. Before He created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Look what this text says that God was doing. Just as He chose us in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So now on our timeline, we're looking at eternity past, and this verse says that God has chosen us in Christ. He chose us in Him. He made an election, a choice, that in Christ we would have blessing. In Christ we could be found holy and without blame before Him. Now you see, that's what sin disrupted. When sin came into the garden, when Eve and Adam ate the forbidden fruit, that God said, eat of every tree, but not the fruit of this one. Not the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because when you eat it, you'll die. Their holiness, their blamelessness before God was defiled. That's what sin does. It separated them from the holy God. But God, before eternity, before He ever created the worlds in Adam and Eve, chose us in Christ. Now, the Calvinist says that means God made a choice of each individual who would be saved. No, He chose us in the man, in the Christ, in Him. The choice is made that in the Son, every spiritual blessing would be obtained. Verse 3, in the heavenly places in Christ. He chose us that in Christ we would have spiritual blessings. We would be, again, holy and without blame before Him. So in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul would say, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this purpose is accomplished. There's a choice that was made in Christ to save us in Christ, and it's accomplished by Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished when He died on the cross. In John 17, He prayed to the Father, I have accomplished the work You've given Me to do. Well, God was planning that, made a plan for that, before He ever created the heavens and the earth, before Genesis 1:1, from eternity past. That's what God was doing. Because God has foreknowledge, doesn't it? Peter acknowledges that. We are God's elect according to His foreknowledge. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. God can look into the future because He's not bound by time. He's timeless. To God, it's just a matter of knowledge. There is no beginning and end. From eternity to eternity. So for God to know anything is just a characteristic of His omniscience and all-powerfulness. He says it's that foreknowledge of God to choose this plan in His Son and to save us in Christ. That is activated in time in the death of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29. The apostle would say, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." So God chose to save sinners in Christ. This election, this choice, is based on God's foreknowledge. And it's a choice that makes us an elect race. Christians are an elect race, 1 Peter 2:9. Not a race according to the flesh, but faith. We're an elect, chosen people. And God chose this plan before He ever created the world. Now, and as we mentioned, that we would be holy and blameless. What was destroyed by sin will again be established. Now, next, verse 5 of Ephesians 1, he says, "We're in love, we are predestined unto adoption." God determined, set in place, that we would be adopted into His family. Now, you see, sin destroyed the relationship. And so now God says, "I'm going to have a family. And I will adopt you." I'm planning adoption. Adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ. Just as we're elect and accomplished in Jesus, we're adopted as sons by Jesus Christ unto Himself, unto God. In other words, God says, I'm going to establish a family, and that family is going to have an inheritance. Verse 11, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance." Who gets an inheritance? Who gets the family inheritance? Well, only if you're in the family, it's a family inheritance. So in the family, there's an inheritance, and He says, "I'm planning to adopt you to be My children, to be sons of God." See, I created you to walk with Me, but sin defiled that. You chose sin rather than Me. You chose to live in sin instead of living with Me. But I'm going to call you back. I'm going to adopt you into My family. 1 John 3 and verse 1. John says, "Behold, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Because you see, what we were in truth, because we chose sin, we were children of the devil. That's what sin did. But God loves us so He planned, He set in place before He ever created anything. He's going to have a plan to be able to bring us into His family. And it's an expression of His love for us. This is why we use the illustration of planning things before you ever have children. You plan certain things. And in that way, we see God planning things before He ever had children. Plan how they would be His. Plan how they would have the nature that He wanted them to have, holy and blameless. How He would save them from their sins. All this is a part of God's eternal plan executed in Christ and revealed in the gospel of Jesus. Look at verse 6 of Ephesians 1. He says, "This is accomplished according to God's grace that has been accepted, that we are accepted in the Beloved, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." That is, by His grace He has bestowed upon us acceptance. We rejected God. God knew that sin would come into the world, and by that sin we would reject Him. But God is planning how He will show grace, favor to us, so that we will be accepted. He's going to call us. Whom He foreknew, He also called. Look at Romans 8. Pull some of this together. Romans 8:30. whom He predestined, these He also called. So He chose, He set in place, and He called. And whom He called, He also justified. Well, the gospel calls all to come and be acquitted, justified from sin's guilt. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. So God, before creation, had a plan to extend grace to sinners, to me and you, to call us to that, to justify us from our guilt, to acquit us of the guilt of sin and the death associated with it, and to lead us to glory. God's plan is to bring many sons unto glory, Hebrews 2 and verse 10. All this is in the mind and will of God and the purposes of God before He ever said, "Let there be light." Before He ever separated the land from the waters. Before there was anything on the ground and in the sea. Before there was the sun, moon, and stars. Before man walked on this earth. God had a plan. God was planning to choose us, to predestine us in love unto adoption, and to accept us according to His grace. That ought to be cause for celebration and praise of His name, of the great love. This is an expression of, this is the manifestation of the love of God, that He's planned such a thing, then that He would execute it. The Bible is a revelation of the executing of that plan, of the reality of sin entering into the world. Genesis 3, remember? Sin came into the world, and God, in Genesis 3 and verse 15, speaks to the serpent and says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." And so God, from Eden, began to gradually speak to the point of overcoming and destroying sin and Satan. And that He would do it through the seed of woman. There would be someone that would come from the body of woman who would be that is going to accomplish this purpose. Now, centuries and centuries, millennia later, after Jesus had died, resurrected, and ascended, the Apostle Paul, preaching the gospel, said, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." So God sent His Son, but His Son was born of a woman, Mary. God with us, Matthew 1, 21 through 23. His name will be called Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins. The seed. So we see this thread about a seed from the very beginning, and as the centuries unfold in time, we come to Abraham. Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And between Eden and Abraham were the days of Noah, when the flood, when the earth was destroyed. And as you read the opening chapters, the beginning chapters of Genesis, you read about that, and you read about, again, the division of the nations, and you read about the Tower of Babel in chapter 11. The descendants of Shem, from whom came Abram. And so, in chapter 12 of Genesis, in verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham obeyed God. He left the Ur of the Chaldees. He left that land beyond the river Euphrates. He traveled to Haran in the north. And then he came down into the land of Canaan. And there he sojourned. He traveled as a herdsman. A wealthy man. Great flocks. God blessed him. But he traveled a land that, verse 7 says, "I'm going to give to your descendants." I'm not going to give it to you, Abraham. But God said, "To your descendants I will give this land." God made three promises in that passage. He made the promise of a nation, didn't He? And He fulfilled that promise 430 years later as He brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage with a mighty hand. as He separated them with the waters of the Red Sea, destroying the armies of Pharaoh and the land itself and the gods of Egypt with the plagues. And there at Sinai, establishes His law, reveals His law to them. He says, "You are a holy nation. You are My own special people." And so God fulfilled the nation promise that He had made to Abraham, the nation Israel. He fulfilled the land promise as under Joshua, He led them into the land of Canaan. Now look at Joshua chapter 21 and verse 43. Now, of course, there are many things we're not speaking to in the passage of time, but what I want you to see with me is that all along God is beginning to work out this plan to choose us in Christ, to adopt us into His family, to accept us through His grace, to call us to redemption in the gospel of His Son. In Joshua 21:43, it says, "The Lord gave to Israel all the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it." God kept the land promise. Joshua 21:43 says definitively He did. In Galatians 3:16, we find that He kept the seed promise. "In your seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed." That seed is Christ, Paul identified in that passage, Galatians 3:16. But still the question is raised, what kind of blessing? In your seed all the nations will be blessed, but what kind of blessing? The gospel tells us, Acts the 3rd chapter, 24 through 26. We have an answer. The Apostle Peter preaches, and what all the apostles were preaching, but here what Peter preaches explains it to us. Verse 24 of Acts 3, "Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who followed, as many as have spoken, also foretold these days." That's the verse I was looking for this morning about the last days. Last days are these days. "You are the sons of the prophets of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to" who? "Saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now watch this. "To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you." Remember the promise? "In your seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed." What kind of blessing? Here it is. Here's the blessing. "In turning away every one of you from your iniquities." It is a blessing of the forgiveness of sins. It is a spiritual blessing. It is not a blessing any longer of land in Canaan or of a physical nation, but of a cleansing of sin that defiled man in the garden, that separated man in the garden, that destroyed holiness and blamelessness with God and fellowship with God. And now the gospel proclaims the blessing through the seed of Abraham, the Christ. God sent His servant Jesus. He fulfills the promise and He is the execution of the blessing, both to the Gentiles and to the Jews, Galatians 3:13 and 14. This is the blessing. The Spirit revealed and has now been accomplished. The forgiveness of sins, the spiritual blessing. That identifies the blessing. That was God's plan, remember? To choose us, to adopt us, to accept us. Now He is executing that. Well, along in time after Abraham, though, now as we jump back to Sinai, we have the law of Moses. The law was added in Galatians 3:19. It was added because of transgression. Let's look at that. Galatians 3:19. It was added to the promise. What purpose then does the law serve? The law of Moses. It was added, that is, added to the promise. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. And it was to whom the promise was made. Well, that would be the Christ. See? So it was added until Christ. And it was appointed through, and that law was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator, Moses. So the law was added to the promise. You see, that's why it's futile to go to the law and try to find redemption, because it was added to the promise. The promise, here's where we have the talk about the promised seed and the blessing of all nations. Wasn't going to be through the law of Moses. It was going to be through the promise. The promise through Jesus. Not the law of Moses, you see. So as the passing of time, though, the law of Moses, we have David. Again, we're passing through a lot of centuries here. But we're looking at the gospel and promise from the standpoint of the seed. God made a promise to David that of your seed I'll set one upon your throne. 2 Samuel 7. Psalm 89 quotes it, and so does Psalm 132 in verse 11. Peter quoted it, referred to it in Acts 2, 30 and 31, and he said that David, being a prophet, foreseeing these things, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. Neither was his soul left in the Hades, neither did his Holy One see corruption. And because God had made a promise that he would set one upon his throne, he, foreseeing these things, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. You see, the promise seed, your seed will set upon a throne. He will be a king. That's fulfilled in Jesus. Acts the 2nd chapter 30 through 31. At every turn, the seed of woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, we're coming down, we're focusing to one person, Jesus. That's the gospel and promise. Let's talk very quickly about the gospel and prophecy. David was a prophet. There are many other prophets. Isaiah, we're studying. Daniel, Zechariah. You see, David, as a prophet, spoke about this Messiah, this king, who would be holy and righteous and just. Look at Psalm 45, please, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 45, a psalm of David about the king, the Messiah, who would be the king. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. There is the Christ, the Anointed One, with the oil of gladness, more than your companions. You see, this quote. This is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, 8 and 9. It's applied to Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment. He's a king who's going to rule in holiness and righteousness. He is God Himself. He is deity, anointed to rule and reign. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. The prophet talks about this righteous, holy king. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, I'll raise up David, a branch of righteousness." This was the seed of David. "A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment, righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, Israel will dwell safely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." That's Jesus. He's the branch. He's the fulfillment. He would be a king. The prophets are telling about a king and a kingdom that is mighty and eternal. We studied that in our adult class this morning. Isaiah 2, it's a prophecy of the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem and the church. A kingdom not built by man, but built by God. As Daniel's interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. God would establish a kingdom in the days of the kings of that world empire, the Roman Empire. And it would be mighty. It would rule and reign and endure forever. So, again, God is working out His plan. God is telling before these things happen. And in Jesus Christ, we have the fulfillment. He said, "I'll build my church." Remember the redeemed, the chosen in Christ, adopted into God's family, accepted through grace in the Beloved, in the Son, so that we are now participants in His kingdom. The prophets also talked about a high priest and God's kingdom, a priest who would build a kingdom, who would build a temple. Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. The prophecy, which is made in the 6th century B.C., 520, 516, in that neighborhood, B.C., said, "Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, he shall build the temple of the Lord." Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. "He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne, so he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. The peace of which Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 2:4 is the peace now that's going to be the result of this king occupying a throne and a priest occupying a throne. He's a priest and a king at the same time. He's going to build a temple. Solomon built a physical temple, but here is the branch. Here is the branch that comes from David. Seed of David. Descendant of David. He's going to build a temple. God's house. He's going to serve as priest. Like Melchizedek. Psalm 110. It says, you're a priest forever after the likeness of Melchizedek. A king and a priest simultaneously. As we're introduced to Melchizedek in Genesis, when Abraham brought gifts and sacrifices, offerings to God, to this priest who was a king of Salem, Jerusalem, Melchizedek. Now Jesus is the fulfillment of that figure. He is priest who offers Himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world in heaven itself. And now He serves as high priest, making intercession for us. So we have access to God's grace. Remember God's plan to accept us in the Beloved, in the Son. You see, all of this figures to what God planned. He's executing it and has executed it in the Son. He is now the high priest over the house of God, the church. We have a high priest in heaven. And we then, Christians, are described as priests, a holy priesthood. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Well, we also need to understand that the law of Moses fulfilled, you know, it was added to the promise till the seed should come. But since the seed came, who's Christ, we're no longer under that law, are we? It's a tutor to bring us to Christ. Galatians 3, 24, 25 teaches us. But now, Jeremiah prophesied that there'd be a new covenant. Not like the one given to the fathers at Sinai. They broke that covenant. But I'm going to make a covenant. I'm going to write it in their hearts, put it in their minds. Because that one that was made back there at Sinai in the days of Jeremiah was already passing away. It was already becoming obsolete. Because that wasn't the end of God's plan. It was just a part of the plan to bring us to the Christ. You see? So that now, in the Gospel, we have a new covenant. A new agreement where God reveals His will and we are called by that gospel to come to Him and be blessed in that covenant, to have an inheritance as His children rather than the inheritance of death as the children of the devil. And so we have the gospel in this present age. The last days that began with Pentecost and will continue till Jesus returns. In Ephesians 3, 1 through 12 is a passage. I don't have time to read all of it, but I just want to note a couple of points here that in the passage it speaks to the revelation of this plan. That the gospel is the revelation of this eternal plan to save sinners, to bless us in the Christ, the blessing of removing sins. Paul says, this revelation is made known to him, and he wrote about it so that when we read, we can understand his knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Remember, which in other ages was not made known. The prophecies were shadows, were little by little. The prophets themselves didn't grasp all that they were saying. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. They didn't understand all the Spirit was directing them to say. But now the Spirit has revealed that to us, made known to us. Through the apostles of Jesus Christ, verse 5. That the Gentiles should participate. That the nations, all peoples, should be partakers of His promise. Verse 6, His promise in Christ through the gospel. The promise made. The seed of woman is going to bruise your head, serpent. The promise to Abraham, in your seed all the nations will be blessed. And that promise is removing iniquity, Peter said. The promise to David, your descendant will sit on your throne. He will rule in righteousness. That's the Christ. He has a kingdom. He's a priest on His throne. He gives us access to God's grace and mercy when we're sinners and don't deserve it. But He gives us access. All of this is revealed in the gospel, you see. That's the unfolding of God's plan and that and the execution of it that the gospel teaches us of. And that we are brought to faith in God over so that we can come to the Son and be blessed with the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus preached salvation. He began to preach this salvation, Hebrews 2 and verse 3. And the apostles continued to preach it to the whole world. He commanded us to preach. Remember Acts 10, 42 and 43. Look at that passage. Perhaps that will... Let's look at Acts 10, 42 and 43 on this point. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who is ordained by God, set in place by God, to be judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets witness. See? David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, and more. That through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive what? Remission of sins. Why? Because that's the blessing made to the seed of Abraham. In your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It's not a blessing of the flesh. It's the blessing of eternal life with God. The removal of sin. That's what the gospel's about. That's how the gospel saves the lost. It's the power to save when we put our faith in the God who made this great plan and executed it for our salvation. And it equips us to walk in the good works that He before prepared. Ephesians 2:10. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He before prepared. He prepared before He created anything. That He wanted us to walk in good works, to be holy and blameless, you see. To be accepted by grace through faith. And the gospel reveals us, equips us for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16. So we use the gospel to tell us what God has done, to show us what He's doing, and to explain what He wants us to be doing. As citizens of the kingdom, as priests in His temple, as children in His house. You see, that's what God planned. That's what the gospel explains. But it also explains our future. That there's going to be a day of the Lord. There's going to be a final judgment when this world's going to end. And eternity is going to our eternity is going to begin. You see, we're on the threshold of eternity right now. Christ can return at any time. And when He returns, it's going to be a glorious day of resurrection, of victory over death and over sin. Sin is destroyed through the cross. Death is vanquished at resurrection. The gospel explains how we can have victory over our sin in Jesus today, and we anticipate the future resurrection from the dead. Death will be destroyed. We'll be with Him in glory. Colossians 3 and verse 4. Yet in our future is God's judgment, a judgment so expansive that it will include everybody that has ever lived, from Adam to the very last person before this world is destroyed. The great white throne of judgment, where books are open and the book of life is open, and we're judged according to our deeds from that book, the books. We'll give an account. God's standard will be applied and we'll be judged. This is part of God's eternal plan as well, you see, because which will is yet to be executed, offering and providing glory of the heavenly reward. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who've loved His appearing. Those who've put their love and their faith and their trust and their hope in Jesus, the Beloved. And God chose to save us in Him. The one that He sent, through whom we have adoption into His family. The one through whom we obtain grace. The one who offered Himself to die as a sacrifice for our sins so God could save us, so we wouldn't be lost in our sins. But there's going to be a dreaded day of wrath as well. That day of the Lord will be a day of God's wrath against sin. Romans 2, 8 and 9. If we shun this plan, if we spurn what God has planned and executed in the Son to save us from our sin, Romans 2:8 says, those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The choice is ours. Wrath or reward. Now let's sum up by going to 1 Corinthians 2 and again read that passage and see it in the light of what we have studied this evening about the eternal gospel. What does Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 and 7 says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We've tried to briefly touch on the great wisdom of God here tonight. God in all of His wisdom planned and executed a way for sinners to be forgiven and to live with Him forever. And He said, we speak it. The apostles speak that wisdom in a mystery. Now, because they're speaking it, the mystery is being unfolded, being revealed. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Man didn't know this plan. The rulers of the world didn't conceive of this plan. They fought against it. And God, in their very fighting against Him, brings it about. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. These are the things God prepared. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. God's wonderful plan of redemption. The eternal gospel. A gospel conceived in eternity past, executed through the ages, fulfilled in Jesus, proclaimed to the nations in these last days to take us to glory. The question is, will we have faith to believe it, to obey it, and to do the will of the God who has planned and executed this great loving plan to save us from eternal death? The choice is ours now. Will we believe the Son that He can take away our iniquities? Will we obey Him in repenting and confessing our faith, being baptized into Him, and then walk with Him? Or will we spurn Him and treasure up for ourselves wrath? The choice is ours. The gospel is available to all. God is calling. God wants us saved in the Son. He wants us to be His children. He wants to extend us His grace, to accept us and bestow His grace upon us, if we'll in faith respond to His gospel call and be saved in Christ. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?